over here and what worship is about, let's pray. Throughout the entire history of man, Heavenly Father, the worship of you from innocence in the garden into immediately after, man recognizing who and what you are and our relationship with you, Heavenly Father, and our worship of all that you are has been a vital aspect of our fellowship and relationship with you. This has not changed, nor is it going to change, even in eternity future, in the third kingdom, the eternal kingdom. Father, what we have assembled ourselves to do is to worship you, to praise you, to orient ourselves, Heavenly Father, to your place in our lives, in our marriages, in our homes, in our brief time on earth, Heavenly Father. So we pray that this morning will enhance that constant sensitiveness of your presence, how you intrude, as it were, Heavenly Father, on everything that we do in life. We pray these things, Father, in Christ's name. Amen. Ian McGrath was, as I told you, in Ecuador and went to a military base. rather obscure little base, and no one had gotten in there, no Christian organization of any kind, charismatic or otherwise, and I say that because the charismatics are very big in South and Central America. And so he went there, showed up at the base, and in his old inn style, and no promotion and no fanfare, and said, "I'd like to speak to the commander whom he knew." And so immediately went in and sat down and talked with him. And the commander immediately set up four different speaking times for him. And so he had just a tremendous opportunity. And Ian loved that kind of thing. He just showed up at their gate and not planned, promoted, or no finance. In fact, one of the officers asked, "How much is this going to cost us?" And they're just used to these things happening that way. And Ian said, "Cost you nothing. I've got something for you." And went there, and he said he believes that quite a few of the men were truly saved eternally, did understand the gospel for the unbeliever, and many that were saved, he thinks, got and understood what he was saying about the gospel for the believer, and he came away really excited and pleased with what God had done in this little remote place. Went other places, but that's the one he just sort of concentrated on, and in that remote type of area. As far as all the things that we talked about in our congregational meeting and talked about otherwise, things are going very well. Nothing has been pinpointed and zeroed in on. What Carol is trying to do is pull together, like in Kenya, pull together several of the requests that we have, reality of speaking, have contacted and do want to have a pastor's conference and do want to have teaching at night. So she's trying to find out where they are in Kenya and see if we can pull some of that together. But I'll just keep you posted on those things as we work on it. The pastor in Miami is apparently going to get in touch with her this week. He's pulling together five other churches and trying to set up the time and how they'll put it together. He's the one that said this is urgent that we get it. And he's told her that even if it doesn't, it worked, as though he says it will. He just wants something going on in his own church in this area. So there's things we need to be in prayer about and to see what God is going to do in that respect. So please continue in prayer in those things. in the area of prayer. We have been in prayer for Kiss's mom. She's doing very well. So continue to be in prayer in that respect. Some of you might remember a former attendee, Rick Gastelli. He has been, he had a heart attack at one time. I guess that was about 93, let's see, 93, 94, somewhere in there. And then, but now has been diagnosed with cancer in various parts of the body. And will, to the point, operation is out of the question. So they're going to go and he's going to have treatment. So be in prayer for Rick and his wife. All the children are gone now, aren't they? Or do they still have some at home? Still have some at home, okay. And so you need to be in prayer for that family. Of course, just be in prayer for each other and each other's family. Be in prayer for Wes Tuttle and his family, Jeff and Debbie and their family. And so we just need to be in prayer. People, if you're going to walk by faith in the Spirit, you have entered into a severe part of the spiritual warfare. That's all there is to it. And you come in contact with not just doing for God in the sense of legalism and this kind of thing and works and church attendance and learning doctrine or moral righteousness or serving, which Satan doesn't mind as long as you're not doing that in the power of the Spirit, you're doing that in the power of the flesh. But once you enter into walking by faith, you enter into a new dimension of the spiritual warfare that Satan cannot stand. He cannot have us walking by faith because when we walk by faith, we tap into God's power. And that's the only power greater than Satan's on planet Earth. And so you just have to be aware of these things in your life and in each other's lives. And instead of judging, be in prayer and encouraging of one another as we enter into and continue to walk in the spiritual warfare. Encourage one another, but we need to be aware of that in our own selves, as we'll see as we go along. Almost hesitate taking the offertory with so few of us. You put the plate back there, but it is an aspect of worship, and that's what we've come on Sunday, especially all types of worship, and it's an opportunity to respond to what God has given to us. It's a great demonstration, statement of faith, taking that which is related to the material, and putting it or investing it, as it were, in the spiritual. So, with this in mind, let us prepare ourselves for the offertory. Let's pray. Giving, Heavenly Father, is the cornerstone of Christianity. For God so loved the world that He gave. We are to give to one another. Giving becomes the cornerstone, Father, of our relationship with You, with Your Son and Spirit, and with one another. This giving, Heavenly Father, can be done in the flesh, or it can be done in the power and leading of the Holy Spirit. Father, we pray that Your Spirit will direct us in this aspect of worship this morning, that our giving will be that which is praiseworthy to You, from the aspect of the giver to the receiver. Father, we pray that You will continue to receive the offerings and use this assembly, Father, as You continue to do so. Father, we praise You in Christ's name. Amen. Wes Tuttle was call on emergency, so he's out this morning. This weekend, I was studying, I guess it was Friday night. No, it was Thursday night. And phone rang, and there was one of the tapers and from one of the mid-states, Iowa, Idaho, somewhere up there. But she called, and she said she just listened to the Amsterdam tape and about the church meeting and all. And she said she's a little disturbed because she's going to pray that that I don't do anything, don't go. And she said, you don't really understand how important the tapes are to some of us that are out here in the middle of nowhere. And I appreciated the call. We talked for maybe 15 minutes. And in the entire conversation, the lady never identified herself, and I didn't ask if she didn't want to. That's fine. She just called herself a taper, and that's fine. And in fact, she had been here. She was here my very first message in 1974 when we started at assembly, and we met. The first Sunday was at a little church building that's no longer there. It was off of, my goodness, what would that street have been? Anyway, it's down in North Park, somewhat behind where the big Half-Price bookstore is, the big one they built. About three blocks up, there was a little bitty church building that we met in. It's since been destroyed and demolished and other things taking its place. But she went there, and then we met at a Betty Hoffman school, and she was there. And she said she's been taping all the time since she's moved. And it was just an encouraging call. And I assured her that even if that were the case that I did, that we would still have teaching and study of Scripture. That's what I was called to do. And so, but it was a good call. We're in the midst of studying. We're going to have communion together and the communion service, and then we're going to fellowship together. I'm just amazed how much I'm learning in Scripture. And I stay amazed because I've been a Christian now at least 50 years, 51, 52 years. I have taken communion. I guess in the church that I grew up in, we had they had communion for the children, and so I took it there. But it was I can remember in my mind my first communion in the main auditorium, and the cup of the new covenant in my blood, and did that all those years from whatever age, I guess it was around 12 that I went into the auditorium, and then all through my life, and have studied at seminary, studied under pastors and people, a pastor, people that study Scripture, and how little is known of the covenant, even the covenant that Israel functioned under. There's a movement called covenant theology. Now, we're not covenant theology. Don't confuse that. But, again, that kind of thing frightens people away from even talking about covenant. And very few people even think about covenant except when they take communion. And they hear the words, cup of the new covenant in my blood. And it's in several other passages of Scripture. But we don't think in the way of what God is doing in the form of covenant. And that's assumed. Because we lose, and I'll show you why this morning, what we're going to look at this morning, we're going to begin in our series of studies, the covenant and history. And we're going to look and see what happens in regard to how you think about living a Christian life and your relationship with God, what bonds you with God. And so covenants have just become so important. I find myself sometimes having to be very careful and pull the rein because sometimes pastors, people get on a kick. Like it's interesting to find somebody who all of a sudden, just all of a sudden, discover, I just pick out something and don't go. But all of a sudden they discover salt's bad for you. I mean, they get nauseous. And you go, oh, you can't send me salt. It's going to be this. And they read. And they all of a sudden, they're an expert on salt and the body. And it becomes, the everything. Well, understanding salt and the body and all is important. But it's let's put it into a perspective. So I find that when I talk with Dan and John and various pastors and people, I'd be very careful because I don't want to sound that way. But it is. It's so important. And we do it once a month at our church, cup of the new covenant in my blood. And we should understand what we're doing and why we do it and why it's the only ritual that is clearly for the church. We could argue about water baptism, but communion is no argument. Nobody's, that's not even up for discussion because it's clearly in the epistles. Water baptism is not in the epistles. But communion is. So what's God doing? And what am I to think about in regard to the bread in regard to the cup of the new covenant. Why? What does it mean to me? And that's what we're looking at. So I'm just a step ahead of you. I want you to understand that this isn't something, well, it's all up here and we're just studying it. I'm one step ahead of you. Each month we go through the study learning about the communion, about the covenant through history and through the church and the age of Israel and what God is doing and what a covenant, how it functions. So, and people, I've been trained by some of the best in seminary and otherwise, and just never caught it. They never taught it. So we're gonna continue in that thrust. So let's begin with a word of prayer. That God the Holy Spirit can open our eyes that we can see what's going on in the understanding of the cup of the new covenant when you take it. What are we taking? We've noted the bread. I'm not minimizing that. The bread was rather simple, though, because most Christians understand the bread, body of Christ dying on the cross, and the resurrection giving his body for us, and this type of thing for salvation one. But the cup of the new covenant. People, this is about living. Jesus Christ was getting ready to lead the disciples, and the Passover is over, because Scripture says, and when the supper was over, he took the cup also, after supper, saying, after supper. This is about living. Jesus Christ says, I'm leaving. There was a brief little period of history, a unique period of history, if you please, when the God-man was here. And people followed him. And people worshipped him. People hated him, wanted to kill him. So he wasn't physically here before, and then he left. And that's dramatic. Someone comes into your life and makes a dramatic impact. Let's say a husband and wife, a man and a woman meet each other. Let's take the woman because we're the responder. Meets this man, marries this man, has a phenomenal impact, positive, wonderful impact in her life, and then very shortly thereafter dies, and it's gone. Wow. You know, and I say this in humor, some wives would be happy, but not this woman. This man made a wonderful impact in her soul, in her life, and now it's gone. How am I going to live? I have now known love. How am I going to live? So Jesus Christ came and departed. And the disciples were in fear. What am I going to do? What's going to happen to us? How are we going to live? We were following you. You went to Galilee, we went to Galilee. You went to Jerusalem, using Thomas's words, we went to Jerusalem and we're going to die. Whatever you do, we're going to do. But now you're gone. How am I going to get from point A to point B? I don't even know where point B is, because you're not there to lead me. And so Jesus Christ said, I'm giving you a new covenant. This is going to be your encouragement to live without my physical presence here. That's what the new covenant is. And that's what we have to understand. So I want you to begin in your mind this morning as you go into prayer. The new covenant is about living. How we are to live. So let's begin in a word of prayer. Let's pray. The very concept of studying covenant, Heavenly Father, takes us back to what kind of God you are and our view of you. That you are a God who cares out of your love. You care about how we live each day. From the moment we wake up in the morning, our interrelationship with our husband and wife, our children, family, work, social life, our very being, the local church, everything involved, you're a God who cares. None of these areas are superfluous. Even shopping becomes Heavenly Father's aspect of our relationship with you. Our dealing with one another. Our relationship with you. So Father, we pray as we continue in this study, continue examining Scripture month by month, and dealing with the new covenant, the cup of the new covenant in your Son's blood, that we will grasp an understanding, Father, and have this be an impact in our daily lives. Pray now that your Spirit will teach us, open our eyes and ears that we may see and hear the things that you would have us to see and hear. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. So where have we come it's been a couple of months now. Where have we come? First thing we looked at are four things that a covenant does. Four things that a covenant does. A covenant gives us binding. Back here, let's put it this way. Four things that a covenant does. A covenant gives us an understanding of our binding with God. What binds us with God? How are we bonded with God? We use the expression saved. How are you saved? Go to the Old Testament, and that is not a Jewish concept, and that's why there's one of the reasons why there's a lot of argument how were people saved in the Old Testament. But if you want to speak in terms of how they are bonded with God, that is a different note for them. And it's the same concept that you and I use by salvation or being saved. They would use the concept in covenant terminology of being bonded. What bonds us with God? How am I bonded with God? How am I bonded with you? I'm going to make a covenant with you that I will do this and you will do that. We'll cut the animal. I'm talking about Old Testament. We cut the animal, put it in two pieces. We both walked in between, and then we have a feast with the animal that we kill. But we know how we're bonded. I'm going to do this, and you're going to do that. I'm going to use my army to protect your city-state, and you're going to give me gold and silver. Whatever it may be, I'm going to make this, and you're going to give me money in return. However, it is involved. So binding with God. How are we bound with God? Am I bound with God by something that God does, or am I bound with God by something that I do, or is there some kind of a combination? How you do that is how you're going to be bonded with God. Are you bonded with God because you do things for God and then God responds? Are you bonded with God because He does everything and you just trust Him? So how we're bonded with God, one of the things that a covenant does. Second thing that a covenant does gives us the first knowledge of God. The first knowledge of God. Remember, we're dealing with nomad people, and we're in the same concept in this aspect as people. They didn't have Bible class, books, television, and church buildings, and all of this type of thing. Temple didn't come about, what we call the temple didn't come about, the synagogues didn't come about until after the return from exile. That's when they started having what we call synagogues for a long time. So they gave a knowledge of God. What kind of God is He? We're not going to sit here and study theology proper. Theology proper being the study of God. Theology comes from theos, God. So theology proper is the study of God. We're going to talk about all the essences and attributes of God. No! Knowledge of God is, my first knowledge of God is, how am I bonded with Him? If He is a God that I do for and then He does for me, that's my knowledge of God. If He is a God that says, I do everything, you just trust me. That's my knowledge of God. And you've got two different views of God. Knowledge of God, first implemented in the covenant. Plan of God. What's God's plan? What's God's plan for me? So, it's given in that covenant. If I'm saved by works, I'm going to live by works. If I'm saved by faith, I'm going to live by faith. Then the fourth thing a covenant does is that a covenant establishes the relationship with one another of those under the same covenant. Much like our Constitution in America. How do we deal with one another? We all have constitutional rights, don't we? And you can't violate another person's constitutional rights. Our Constitution basically lays down how we're going to interrelate with one another. We have the right to life, liberty, freedom, happiness, these kinds of things. And you can't intrude on them. And it's very important, even in a marriage. Husband does not have rule over a woman's wife. Well, I'm taking your life away from you. No, that's a constitutional right. Liberty. I'm going to tell you how to vote. I'm going to tell you how to do this and that. No. As an American citizen under the Constitution, liberty. So we can go through these kinds of things that are basically the way we have to deal with one another. So this is the way with a covenant. How am I going to deal with one another? If I'm under the law covenant, then I'm going to deal with one another by law. If I'm under the grace covenant, then I deal with one another in case I'm getting ahead of myself. So that's the first thing that a covenant does. Tells you Those four things. There's those four things. How you bound with God, knowledge of God, will of God, in a relationship with one another. Point two, for our discussion. I wouldn't do it this way if I were writing a thesis, because it would be out of place. I'm not writing a thesis. I'm here for you and I to grasp and learn. There are two basic covenant concepts that we want to study in Scripture, under Roman numeral 2. And we related them to mountains, because God does. Mount Sinai, Mount Zion. So the two basic covenants that we're going to work with are Mount Sinai, Mount Zion. Let's quickly take a look at what we looked at. If I go by Mount Sinai, how am I bonded with God? Sinai is the giving of the law. Okay, Mosaic law. How am I bound with God? Work, do and do. If I go by Mount Zion, the cross, how am I bound with God? Faith. Secondly, if I go by Mount Sinai covenant, what's my knowledge of God? If you do for me, God, then I will do for you. That's my knowledge of God. That's my understanding of God. Now, if I go by Mount Zion, my knowledge of God, I, God, will do for you. Trust me. If I go by Mount Sinai, the Mosaic law, what's my obligation? Do and do, do and do. Do all. Keep the whole law. My obligation, if I go by the covenant of Mount Zion, trust him. Walk by faith. Relationship with one another, other believers. This is so important. People still occasionally will come up to me if I'm out somewhere, you know, love one another. Why are you emphasizing one another? What about the unbeliever? People, the Scriptures emphasize one another. It is more difficult to love a believer who has sinned against you and hurt you than an unbeliever. You expect more from the believer. That's the emphasis of one another. Okay, God cares how we deal with one another. It's a vital part of the Scripture. It's the new commandment for the church. Relationship with one another under Mount Sinai law. Legal terms. My relationship with one another under Mount Zion, love one another as he has loved me. So, this is what the new covenant does. They're taking it from two covenants. Then we look at the word, or words, for covenant, and in Scripture, summarizing them, we looked at covenant. Covenant is, generally speaking, covenant is agreement between two or more parties in which obligations are placed on both parties. That's a basic concept of a covenant. Between parties of unequal power, where the stronger places obligation on the weaker. These are called treaties. Between parties of equal power, or position, mutual obligations. Between God and man, two types exist. One type is where God will do for man, if man does for God. Another is where God obligates himself. We spent a lot of time dealing with the words for that type of thing. Then we noted there are two kinds of covenants, which I just inferred there. There are two kinds of covenants. They're both covenants. There are two kinds. There is a conditional covenant and an unconditional covenant. We often talk about conditional law, unconditional law. There is conditional covenant, unconditional covenant. So, we have a conditional covenant. Both parties have obligations. God will not save, God will not bless, until you do your obligation, your performance. Okay? There is unconditional covenant. Unconditional covenant is where God does it all, and all we have to do is receive it by faith. This is where we spend some time studying the making of the Abrahamic covenant. How is it made? We study this in Scripture. Only God walked through the divided animal. And divided animal is how they made a covenant. So he cut the animal in two. Abraham did not walk through saying, I will do my part. Only God walked through, for only God is obligated under the Abrahamic and the new covenant to the church. Conditional covenant, you do, then I will do. Unconditional covenant, I will do for you. Trust me. This brings us to where we are now. And what I want to do in point five is to look at covenant and history. Covenant and history. Now, as I said, I'm just a little bit ahead of you in working through these things, and I don't know if we've gotten into point five. I don't know. But if you have, you can forget it because it's new. And so let's start Roman numeral 5, What we're going to do here is take a look at covenant and history, history of man. And this is going to be involved in different areas in different ways. Point one. Scripture recognizes history as a process governed by a divine plan. History, the scriptures recognize history as a process governed by a divine plan designed in eternity past and now being guided by God. People, don't just put that away. I'm going to plug in your life. I'm going to plug in where you are into all of this, as well as a covenant understanding. But Scripture recognizes history. What we do to facilitate our seeing and understanding, we often will talk about a timeline. And so here's a timeline of history. And what we do, we've done it ever since we entered school, where we fit in, we put our lives in a timeline of this is when I was born, Adelaide, this is when I started the school, elementary, junior high, and this type of thing, then I got this, and then we divide it all up, and then I die. You know, it's that way we do it. Scripture recognizes history as a process governed by a divine plan, designed in eternity past, and as it works itself out, it is working itself out as guided by God. Point two, fundamental to the Christian's understanding of history. History of man is a history of the faithfulness of God and the unfaithfulness of man. That's extremely important to Jewish understanding of covenant, our understanding of covenant, our understanding of life itself. History is about the faithfulness of God and the unfaithfulness of man. Whether or not some people would word it that way, they do understand that, and that's why they do everything they can do to control man to be faithful. Religions, denominations, movements, in the law, they understand. They may not word it just that way. They may, but they may not. But they sense it. And so what we want to do is make man faithful because they understand the momentum here. That's going to be part of this whole covenant study, making man faithful. But before we get there, let's get a flow of seeing history from the garden, where what happened immediately? God provided everything for man, provided all he needed in the garden, physically, spiritually, mentally, everything, including a wife, a woman, and provided her everything. Then man fell. Boom. Unfaithfulness of man. Get out of the garden. What are we right after the garden? Unfaithfulness of man. Faithfulness of God. And this story goes all the way through Scripture. History, in its process, is about the faithfulness of God, unfaithfulness of man. What do I mean by faithfulness of God? It's the faithfulness of the love of God toward unfaithful man. The covenant is about the faithfulness of God's love. That's what a true understanding of the Abrahamic covenant and the new covenant is about. The faithfulness of God's love. So often in Scripture, faithfulness of God and the love of God, even the righteousness of God, are in a context of what? In a context of the unfaithfulness of man. We study the Old Testament, New Testament. You have the faithfulness of God, the love of God. You have the unfaithfulness of man played all the way through history. This is the background which we can see in the Old Testament, New Testament, the Old Covenant, New Covenant, all these types of things. This is the framework of the Adamic, Adam, the Adamic Covenant, Abrahamic Covenant, the New Covenant, and indeed even the giving of the Mosaic Covenant, its purpose. We're studying on Tuesday night, Tuesday and Wednesday now, Hosea. What is the book of Hosea about? The book of Hosea is about what the Bible is about. The book of Hosea is about what all of this is about. The faithfulness of God and the unfaithfulness of man. Take Hosea, married to a prostitute, told to go marry a prostitute, falls in love with this woman. She is unfaithful, unfaithful all the time. What do you do when the woman you love is lying in bed with another man and you know it? What happens to your soul? What is going to keep Hosea mentally sane where he doesn't do one, cheat her, cheat him, cheat both of them, cheat himself, divorce, run and leave? What's going to sustain Hosea? What? What? If Hosea divorces this woman, then he cannot be her husband. Now, there are a group of Christians who would say, why would he even want to be? Why would he even want to be her husband? You look at it from righteousness and justice? No. Why would he want to be her husband? Because he loves her. This is the faithfulness of God's love through Israel. God is love. If God destroys Israel for its unfaithfulness, he cannot be their God. He will not be their God. They will be destroyed. Why would God want to be the God of Israel? They're so pitiful. They're so unfaithful. Because he loves them. So he's going to come up with a covenant that is going to pull together the faithfulness of God and the unfaithfulness of man. People, before I even get in this lesson talking about Mosaic covenant, doing, think about it. If we're right in understanding the flow of history, faithfulness of God, unfaithfulness of man, and if I design a covenant that calls for the faithfulness of man, what's going to happen? You know what's going to happen. If I design a covenant that demands the faithfulness of man for relationship, for everything, it's over before it ever begins. That's the whole point. If you choose to work with God under the Mosaic covenant, you're dead. Don't kid yourself. Well, I keep most of it. No. No, that doesn't work. I keep a lot of it. No, you got to keep all of it. Or you are unfaithful. Well, I'm not unfaithful in the big things. No, you're unfaithful in the little things. And that breaks fellowship with God. So think in your mind with me. If we're right that the history is about the faithfulness of God and the unfaithfulness of man, think about what kind of covenant you wanted to come up with, or God would come up with. A covenant that demands the faithfulness of man? Then it's over. It's over. Before it ever gets off the ground. You're frustrated, God's frustrated. You read Hosea. I'm going to get rid of you. I'm going to destroy you. I'm not, Ephraim's no good. Judah's out of here. And you hear it. All the frustration. If he does all of those things that are from his holiness, he can't be their God because they won't be. Chapter 11, I will not execute my judgment. And this upsets a lot of Christians. They want God to execute his judgment. They better be glad he does it. They would get scorched, though they think they wouldn't. What kind of covenant is God going to come up with historically if what we're seeing is true? Point three. Jews, I don't want to deal with them. We can go pre-Jew, Adam to Abraham. We call that a period of Gentiles. But let's just say, since we're talking about the Abrahamic covenant, namely, we're going to get to the Abrahamic covenant. Israel, Israelites, Jews, and the church age believers. See history of the whole human race. Israel and the church age. as if they all fit into the overall plan of God. Israelites who truly saw what was going on, David was one, Jeremiah was one, Isaiah was one. You read those things, people. What is Isaiah, Jeremiah, what are they talking about? All the people. I wish we had time I'd show you, validate what we're looking at here. All the nations. Jews who read that don't understand, they don't like that. Ignore it. Read over that. But if we see what's going on, if we understand correctly Scripture, it's the whole human race as it fits into the overall plan of God. As it fits, coming down now, all members of the human race, we got this timeline, here's the overall plan of God, and here it deals with the entire human race. Now let's go to another point, though, under point three, as it fits into yours and my individual life. As God's plan fits into my life, where I am in the midst of all of this. This is what we have to do. American Christians, I'm afraid, by and large, do not think this way. We think of simply me. This is one of the problems of not thinking in the realm of covenant, the new covenant. How do I fit into this overall plan? We've got to isolate everything and it's just me. But what we want to do and what you do in a covenant understanding with God and understanding this overall plan of God that is constantly in progress, guided by God, how does my life, my individual life, I'm talking about my individual life. I'm talking about when I came into history. You and I didn't come into history in the last century. I know I'm babbling like a fool, but think with me. We didn't come into the last century. We didn't come in the 14th century. You pick a period of history you like. No, you came now. You're not here in the 22nd century and on and on and on in the future if it keeps going. Now. You're here now. You didn't come into history. I'm talking to you. You didn't come into history in Africa or India or Russia or Europe. You're here. How does this whole thing fit where I am in the plan of God? You didn't get to pick your parents. You didn't get to pick what you look like. I've often said, I wonder if it would have just destroyed and interrupted the whole plan of God if he had made me 2 inches taller. Would it have really intruded on your overall plan? If I were just 2 inches taller, would that have changed the whole realm of everything? See? People are very mean. It's all part of how this is going to fit into God's overall plan. Our marriages, finance, everything about it, how it fits into His overall plan. This plan, now get ready, this plan for your life fits into His overall plan. You don't get to change the overall plan. If you want to get with God, if you want to live where God wants you to live, then your life is going to get with the overall plan of God. You can constantly be fighting it. You can do that. You can constantly be swimming upstream and wonder why your head always hurts. If you're knocking heads with the plan of God, and you get a headache all the time and wonder why, it's like a child, teenager, you're constantly fighting. You got to go to school. I don't want to go to school. You got to do this constantly fighting, constantly going against. It's going to happen this way. I'm sorry. We can sit here and talk about the rights and wrongs of public education, but that's the way it is now. You're going. We can talk about how laws are right, how laws are wrong, but I'm sorry, that's the way it is. So what we have to begin to realize, or should begin and need to begin to do, is realize God's plan for my individual life fit into the overall plan of God that is in progress, controlled and guided by God, and I can either get with that or fight it. Resist it. Have my own plan and my own schedule. It is therefore to our benefit to understand the overall plan of God. That's what covenants are going to do for us. His plan for the church. His plan for the time in which you and I live. In this sense, we sense our own lives. We sense where we are in this whole mechanism. What God is doing. What God is doing in this marriage, what God is doing in this home, what God is doing work-wise, what God is doing financially, what God, all of these things, while they're just little pieces, they're all put into God, are fitting into this overall plan of God. It's not about you. And what does the overall plan of God center on? The faithfulness of God, the faithfulness of His love. And our putting ourselves in that position to be recipients of the faithfulness of God and of His love. God is going to continue to be faithful. I don't care what you do. 1 Corinthians 13, love does not consider when wronged. It's hard-headed, if you please. Love does not consider when wronged. It's going to be there. Hosea is going to be in the home when she comes home. He will be there. He will be there to clean her. He will be there to comfort her. He will be there. God will be there. The history of man is the faithfulness of God and the unfaithfulness of man. The faithfulness of His love. 4. Covenant understanding. That was a little bit of a history. Covenant understanding. New covenant understanding. If we can grasp the new covenant, it offers an impressive way to convey the character of God. We're going to go back and look at Jeremiah 31 again. And we're going to look at these things. The new covenant offers an impressive way to convey the character of God, what God is doing in our lives. What does He say? What does God say He's going to do in this new covenant? He is going to go into the very heart and soul. He's not talking about something written on stones, but God says He's going to go inside. Look, this is a Bible class. This is church. Look at 2 Corinthians 3 with me a moment. 2 Corinthians 3. What does God say? The new covenant is an impressive way to convey the character of God. So look at me at 2 Corinthians 3. Okay, 2 Corinthians 3. Let's see. What I want to do is... let me look at something here just for a moment, if you will. And, okay, 2 Corinthians 3, I want you to look at is verse 6. Verse 5, not that we are adequate in ourselves to consider anything that's coming from ourselves. How do Christians think they're adequate? Because they live a pretty good life. People, you're not adequate. Your righteousness is filthy. Anything just to coming from ourselves, but our adequacy is from God. Okay, well, we're going to learn that. Verse 6. Who also made us adequate as servants of a new covenant. People, please look at what you just read. You've learned about God. How God is going to make us adequate as servants of a new covenant. We're servants of a new covenant. Now think about that. Servants of a new covenant. What's a covenant? A covenant, I hate using the parallel because they're not parallel, but for our understanding, if you don't push me to debate with you, covenant and contract, I'm a servant of a contract. I made this contract and my servitude is I will pay so much money, or I will perform this deed, I will do this with your car, I'll do this and da 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 da. So we're servants of a new covenant. Now look what he says. Not of the letter. Now what's the letter? The letter, it refers to the law, chiseled in stone. But of the Spirit. Third member of the Godhead who resides in you. For the letter, the law, kills. That's the purpose of the law. But the Spirit gives life. The Spirit gives life. Okay, let's continue. But if the ministry of death in letters engraved on stone, that's your law, came with glory, and they did, so that the sons of Israel could not look intently at the face of Moses, because of the glory of his face, fading as it was, how shall the ministry of the Spirit fail to be even more with glory? For if the ministry of condemnation has glory, that's the law, much more does the ministry of righteousness abound in glory. So what we're dealing with is, he is inside of us. He is engraving it on our heart. Inside, not outside. So point four, the new covenant understanding offers an impressive way to convey the character of God. Not in theology class. I'm giving you 15 points on the sovereignty of God, 15 points on the holiness of God, 15 points on the eternality of God, 15 points on the faithfulness of God, 15, and we all walk out of here and we got these nice notes on God. No. No. I'm talking about how does God intervene, intrude. I'm going to use the word intrude because we're human in the flesh. How did the Jews learn about God? People, they didn't learn about God coming to the Bible class. They did not learn about God coming to Bible class. They did not learn about God by taking notes. They learned about God and how he intruded in their life. They learned about God, how he intruded in their life. You want me to do this for you. And in our case of the new covenant, you want me to trust you. How do you intrude God in my life in dealing with my wife, my husband, my friends, work, social life, church? How do you intrude on my life when other people fail and sin against me or just sin and fail? How do you intrude on my life? That's the view of God, people. Don't talk to me about your 20,000 pages of notes on God. I don't care about your notes on God. I don't care about your dissertations on God. I don't care who can tell me in wonderful ways what God is in the Bible. The reality comes into how does he intrude in your life? How does God in your life deal with how you deal with one another? That's why that's so important. You're dealing with him, and you're dealing with yourself, dealing with your money, dealing with your time, dealing with your marriage, dealing with everything. That's your definition of God. That's how you know God. Not by your theology. It took me a long time to learn this. People, I can pass seminary tests, brilliant A's, giving you dissertations on the essences and the attributes of God. Greek and Hebrew. I can use Greek words, Hebrew words, spit it all out for you. How does God intrude in my life? That's my understanding of God. What does God want me to do? What does God want me to do when another believer sins or hurts me? What does God want me to do with my money? What does God want me to do in this marriage? Now I'm learning about God. A lot of times Christians feel very good with what they know as opposed to how they live. Not that I know all the truth. No. The Jews learned God. Think about this. They're nomad people. They learned about God as how God intervened, intruded. I like the word intrude because I'm living my own life, and all of a sudden now Boy, what I would like to do here, but God comes down and includes and says, no, this is what you're going to do. Oh, okay. This is what love will do. Oh, okay. Well, I don't want to do that. And I don't want to do that. But this is the way God includes. I'm learning about God. I'm learning about what I think about God. We're probably not going to get there. So permit me to jump ahead in your notes, but in thinking here. We'll get to the notes. You can do language. Language. I got it right away, but let me just talk to you. Language determines how I think. Language determines how I think. If I live under a covenant that thinks in legal terms, Mosaic law, if I live under a covenant day in and day out, and the language of my life is legal, right, wrong, judge, execute judgment, separate, do all these things, that's a whole life that. That's a whole life with God. If, on the other hand, the language by which I think is love, grace, forgiveness, faith, hope, mercy, compassion, changes my whole life. Changes your whole life. Just the language by which you and I live, the language of the covenant by which you and I choose to live by, changes our whole life. How God intrudes on my life is covenant with me. What does God want from me? How am I going to relate and deal with God? This whole thing of terms, the way you think. I took a senior course in communication college. And what we did, we learned, and we examined famous speeches in history by men, not by Christ, but famous speeches. And we learned all these things. And what we had to do, we had to write all kinds of speeches and letters. And we had to give him the stuff so that he'd know we did it. But he would have you put down, and I still do it occasionally. If it's really important, I'll do this. You have to write down 50 words. You don't have to use all 50. But he had 50 words in a letter. And we had to be, even if it was just a one-page letter, we had to have 50 words of the atmosphere, the environment of that letter, that speech. So that you pull these words into it. Because that's what you wanted to evoke in this letter or in this speech. And good speech writers do this. You listen to speeches of the presidential candidates and various people, vice president candidates and people. Good speech writers do this. They want to evoke something out of you. So if you're listening with a listening ear, you'll hear it. But if you're just listening, it'll happen to you if it's done halfway decently. But if you will listen, you're listening for words that are just through there, and they will evoke. Does he want me to be mad at the other party? Does he want me to have anger at the other party? Have disgust at the other party? Does he want me to have praise toward him? Does he want me to, wow, he's great? What is he trying to do with my emotions and my thoughts? What's his speech writer doing? What's his letter doing? We all know it in writing a love letter. What's a love letter filled with? Do you have to write down 50 words if you're writing a love letter? No, most of us don't. It's filled with, I love you, you're wonderful, you're precious, you're sweet, blah, 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 blah. 50 and all the words just flow in there. It's nauseous after a while. But if you're writing any other kind of letter, you got to think through all these things. People, how you and I live is the same way, by the covenant by which you choose to live with God. Do you choose to live with God by a legal covenant? And therefore, what kind of controls your whole life is fear, control, I better do this, I better not do that, God's going to get me, this, that. Or is it going to be love, joy, faith, compassion, mercy, these kinds of things? These kinds of words convey. Most Christians want to live by a covenant that controls them. Legal terms. Legal terms. The new covenant wants to control, if you want to use that word, died in food in your life. But the words of God says, that's what the new covenant does. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Show you. It's not enough. You can't do that. People, you need the controlling legal terms. You need that controlling legal term to control people. Otherwise, people are going to go out and sin, and they're going to be horrible people. This is what's going to happen. All right, let's see. See what we have. Look at chapter 5 of 2 Corinthians, verse 14. For the love of, meaning from, the love of Christ, not my love for him, but Christ's love for me, for the love of Christ controls. People, you can choose a covenant. You can choose a legal covenant and be controlled by legal thinking. Or you can choose a covenant of grace, the new covenant. And what controls you is that love, that faithfulness of God to his love. Look what he says now, because this is powerful. For the love of Christ, the love of Christ toward me, controls us, compels us to do what we do, controls in my daily life. This is what intrudes on my life. It's not legal terms of the Mosaic law. It's the love terms of the new covenant. For the love of Christ toward me controls us. Now, you see the having concluded? You can almost pick it up in the English. That precedes being controlled by the love. First thing that happened, Paul examined this love. This isn't an afterthought, it's a beforethought. Paul examined, having concluded this, in other words, I concluded something about the love before it controlled me. Having concluded this, before I was controlled by that love, that one died for all, therefore all died. Such love now controls me. People, the new covenant, and I support all of this and show you, the new covenant guides, controls, leads in this overall plan of God by his love. Because the overall plan of God is what? The working out of the God's faithfulness in love, or faithfulness to his love, to unfaithful man. I am so compelled by such love. If we put this in terms of our study in Hosea, what we hope to see is that Hosea's wife is soon so overwhelmed by that kind of love that she ceases being the prostitute. Not by all the judgment that God can give. And that's why he says, I will not execute my judgment in Hosea 11. What's going to pull us to him? I am so compelled by this kind of love. I am unfaithful, I'm unfaithful, I'm unfaithful. Be faithful. I'm controlled by that kind of love. I'm compelled by that. I don't understand it. What does Paul say? Love is beyond understanding. I don't understand how you can do that. It's not common. It's not human to love that way. No, it isn't. It's supernatural. It's the love of God, the Holy Spirit. This is the covenant that we're under. The covenant that by its very terms, by the language that it uses, sets up a whole framework of our lives, people. So you pick that covenant, you pick the way that you're going to live with God. I didn't even put on a coat. I'm undressed, I'm sorry. Okay. But it sets the whole framework of how you and I live. The language by which we live. Think of your home. Think of the home you grew up in. Think of the home you have. Think of your marriage. What is the language common to that relationship? what kind of language, what kind of terms are common to it that sets the whole environment of your home. You didn't do this. You didn't do that. That's not out of place. That's out of place. This is that. Da-da-da-da-da. Is that the language? What's the language of love? What does love sound like? What does the new covenant sound like? Sets up an environment in your soul, in your life. What kind of environment are you setting up? So, under point four, the covenant understanding. The new covenant understanding offers an impressive way to convey the character of God. What God is doing in our lives. What God is doing in my life. How does God want me to deal with one another? How does God want me to deal with one another when they're right and I'm wrong, they're wrong and I'm right, and we're both wrong, we're both right? What does God want me to do? That's where we begin this covenant living of the new covenant. How does God want me to be in this life? Let me do point five and we'll close. Because it seems as I look here, it seems it's a good place to pull it together. Point five, history, covenant, and our lives. History, covenant, and our individual lives. Step point one, the covenant of Abraham and the Mosaic covenant offer two different views of how we're to live. The old covenant, the new covenant, offers two different, remember the Abrahamic covenant and the new covenant are the same. They offer two different views of how we are to live. Step point two, the new covenant, which confirms the Abrahamic covenant, is that our salvation, eternal salvation, salvation one, is also the covenant on how we're to live. Our salvation covenant is our living covenant. That's very important. Our salvation covenant is our living covenant. Covenant by which we're saved, covenant by which we live. Step point three, the way that many people think, maybe not in this term, but the way many people think is this, and I'm talking about Christians who are saved. Saved by the new covenant. Saved by the new covenant, but lived by the Mosaic covenant. Salvation covenant, Mosaic covenant for living. But as we saw in Isaiah 28, that's not true. But that's the way many Christians see it. I'm saved by one covenant of grace, but I live by another covenant of the Mosaic law. Step point four. The Abrahamic covenant, saved by grace through faith, lived by grace through faith. New covenant, saved by grace through faith, lived by grace. So what we're looking at is the gospel. We talk about the gospel, if we translate the Greek word, it's good news. And what is our good news? Good news of the gospel, how to be saved, how to live. And we live the same way that we are saved, and that's good news. It's bad news if I'm saved by grace but I have to live by law. That's bad news. It is good news. That's what the word gospel means. It is good news. So the new covenant is our salvation covenant. The new covenant is also our living covenant. By that, how we're going to live. The new covenant is a covenant that conveys to me how I'm going to be saved. It's a covenant that tells me how I'm going to live. I can interchange the word gospel. Gospel, how I'm saved. Gospel, how I live. Now, this is why Paul in Galatians said you've gone to a different gospel. What would he have been saying if we used our term, gone to a new covenant, gone to a different covenant? You just switched to a different covenant, different gospel, which is not another. And what do you mean by that? It won't work. It won't work. It won't fulfill what it's designed to fulfill. So if you switch gospels or covenants, to live by, it isn't going to work. The covenant or gospel by which we're saved is the covenant or gospel by which we want to live each day of our lives with one another. With ourselves and God. How am I going to live today, Sunday? By the same covenant by which I was saved by. It's simple. It's not complex. God is dealing with nomad people. God is dealing even through church history. God is dealing with, for 1,000 years, you know, where people didn't have books and the paper and everybody wrote and everybody read. So those people are just out of luck. No. It's always been simple, people. As you have received Him, walk. As you have entered, live. By what covenant were you saved? Live by that covenant. By what gospel were you saved? Live by that gospel. Don't change covenants. So we're looking at history, we're looking at covenants, and we're looking at how you and I live each day of our lives. Get depressed. I'm amazed. It comes to me with individuals and in reading. The number of Americans that are on some kind of stress or anxiety medication. I'm just amazed in America that way. We have so much to be stressed by. We have so much to be depressed by. We have so much to be disoriented by. What do I do as a Christian? Go back to how you were originally saved. The greatest depression in my life was, I'm not going to spend eternity with God. How is that taken care of? I just trusted Him. We got to learn to walk by faith. I am depressed. I am stressed. I am this about the circumstance in my life, God. My children, my marriage, my work, my health, whatever it is. Real or fabricated, I am worried about this. So we come to Him under what covenant? Just trust me. People, what a burden it takes off of you. What stress begins to be removed if we will learn to walk by faith, just as we did at the cross. Look at people who work for salvation. They don't think of the cross in eternal terms, concluded. It's not a concluded covenant. It's not an eternal covenant. The gospel to them is not concluded. It is not eternal. You've got to work at it every day. What a horrible way to live. They think and deal in legal terms. And it controls their whole life. Look at the comfort of realizing that ours is a concluded covenant. It is an eternal covenant. It's done. Take the burden off. Same thing with things that are out of your control in life. Trust me. I'm God. Trust me. That's the covenant we live by, people. That's our gospel. That's our covenant. Trust me. Walk by faith. I'll guide you. And my guiding of you fits into my overall plan. I'm guiding history. I'll guide you in it if you walk in my spirit. And your life will flow with my overall plan. No, you won't see it and understand everything. You know, you're not supposed to. You're supposed to trust me. Trust me. Live by that covenant by which you are saved. Take the hurt that grinds our body, brings stress and all the things that it brings to our human body. And walk by faith. Same covenant by which you're saved. And if we learn to live by that covenant, living and going through my daily life, by the covenant we're saved, look what begins to happen to your life. You don't have to control people. You don't have to get upset about people, yourself, sin, failure, all this stuff. It's custom. It's not normal. It's not normal life to live under the new covenant. You'll be abnormal. That's what you'll be. So, covenant by which we're saved, covenant by which we live. It's relating history with our individual lives, how we live. That's what we're going to be reminded of as we now take the element. Prepare ourselves for communion. John, you have Paul. Okay. If you ever get any questions on it, please ask the questions. I don't know if I'm conveying and not conveying if you just sit there. But if you've got questions or something that's not clear, could be clear, or input or something, please feel very free to do that. Because this is, to me, it's extremely exciting stuff, studying this in the Old Testament and New Testament, looking at verses that seem to contradict what we're studying. I enjoy that now. I used to not like that. But I enjoy it now, looking at verses that just seem to say, no, you missed it here, and go look at them. That's where I spend a lot of time on covenant study, is in the Old Testament verses that seem to say something different. And I just say, okay, let's look at the whole thing, Father, and take me, let the Spirit take me through it. So, because they do. And I can see why people don't see the New Covenant and the Abrahamic Covenant and get all confused with these covenants in the Old and New Testament. Because there's just so many verses that seem to say something different. Just like in Hosea, boy, God made it very clear. I am going to do this to you. Then you read one little verse, I'm not going to execute that. But you said you were. And it's so difficult sometimes to see what God is doing. Until you get into the overall plan of history, faithfulness of God to unfaithfulness of man. And those of you that aren't able to make it, we saw this last week how the faithfulness of God to his love is the hope for man. Our hope is in his love. We saw passages that convey that truth. Okay, the communion. Well, we have studied these things, and you are pretty well ready for our understanding of it. Two elements that are involved in communion, there's the bread and there's the cup. The bread represents the faithfulness of God to unfaithfulness of man, but we were unbelievers. And the only thing that God could do is become man. He can just let us all go. He can do that. Y'all are all gone into oblivion, judgment, and that's it. Then he can't be our God. So he says, I don't want to do that. So God became man, and as man, he died on a cross. And the bread represents his body, which is given to us, for us, in our place. And so this is the first element that we will partake of. I think everyone here knows, just hold the element until all have been served, that we might fellowship together. Heavenly Father, how grateful we are for the privilege of looking at things pulled and understanding of Scripture, Father, the understanding of the new covenant in your Son's blood, Father. The seeing how this intrudes on our daily life, how it intrudes on our thinking, how it intrudes on the language that we use, how it intrudes on how we deal with those very close to us, those that aren't so close that are in the family. Father, we praise you for the God that you are, in your Son's precious name. Amen. For I receive from the Lord that which I now deliver unto you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Heavenly Father, we learn what kind of God you are, in that had you just saved us and left us on our own, the damage that we would be in, the frustration, the anxiety. But Heavenly Father, you have given to us, under the condition of our salvation, how we should live. the covenant Heavenly Father that guides our daily moment-by-moment life as it fits into how you're guiding all of history. That our lives will be a demonstration of your faithfulness and your love in an unfaithful world. We praise you, Father, in your Son's precious name. Amen. It is our custom that you hold the cup until everyone's been served, that we may celebrate together. We please stand. In the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as oft as you drink it in remembrance of me." Hope all of you will stay and have a little fellowship time together with us. Be with us and talk. Let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you. Pray that you'll take the things that we have seen this morning, that you will set them apart in our souls, in our spirit, to guide us, Heavenly Father, in our moment-by-moment relationships with others, in our relationship and fellowship with you. Father, we pray that you'll take the food that we're about to partake of, sanctify that to the nourishment of our body, and Father, the fellowship and the enjoyment and the conversation we have, that you'll set that apart to your eternal glory. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.